So last week we left off, or actually 2 weeks ago we left off where Paul was. Now he's confronting the Jews. He was sharing about how the Gentiles are those who don't know God and how they are a law to themselves. They might not have the word of God, but they are a law to themselves. In 14, it talks about how they have the law by nature, their nature, and how it shows them, how it points them to God, and that they know the difference between right and wrong, and they know that there's only one true God, and so they become a law unto themselves. And then second, he mentioned how they have their conscience that bears witness of them to what is right and wrong. And when they do right, they sense the approval. When they do wrong, how they sense the disapproval. So their conscience gives them the opportunity to live, to do what is right and wrong, and to do well. And then he mentions in verse 15, the third law there, and how their thoughts, it tells us that the word of God is in their thoughts, and it's either accusing them or excusing them. So their thoughts, their reason, the ability to approve and disapprove, it brings them to God. So he tells them that they are without excuse. And so we left off on verse 16. And so why don't you turn to verse 16, look at there, and it says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we know that God sees the heart, and that will be the basis of God judging, and how men, we always try, the world's always trying to find loopholes and ways of getting around the system, but there is no getting around God. It ain't going to happen. And we as the body of Christ, and Paul is pointing to the Jews in Hebrews chapter 4, and I shared this last week, I believe, where it talks about how the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give an account. And so Paul saw that the Jewish people, they had this religious outward appearance of action. And they look good on the outside, you know. But they can, you can look good on the outside, but the inside, you can look ugly. You can look bad. You can be the worst person to live. And Paul saw this in the Jews. They had this religious outward appearance. And he knows what that is because he also lived that way. So you can't pull the eyes over Paul because, hey, I live like that. I know how you're living because I was once like that. And so he saw right through them, and he saw that they didn't have that right inward attitude. And that's what he's trying to pull out to them, showing them they might act out a right outward attitude, but what about the heart? What's in the heart? In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the Lord told Samuel, because Israel was complaining about they wanted a king to rule over them, they had God ruling over them. What better ruler to have is God himself to lead you? And they said, no, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a man, a king to rule over us. So the Lord said, okay, if you want a king to rule over you, this is what's going to happen. And he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to make slaves of them, he's going to take your lands, your crops, your houses, he's going to do all these things. And they said, okay, sounds good to me. What's going on? Can you imagine if you say, hey, God, I want the world to rule over me. I want you to be my Savior, but I want the world to be my Lord. And God will say, okay, but this is what's going to happen. They're going to turn your heart away from me. You're going to experience this, experience that. Okay, that's fine. Man, I just can't imagine having that God throwing the consequences out and then be willing to accept them. Well, he told Samuel, I want you to go choose one of Jesse's sons, and he had them all come stand before him. And in chapter 16 of verse Samuel, verse 7, the Lord, he chose the oldest son of Jesse because he was the oldest, the buffest, the biggest. And God said, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God knows what's in your heart. He knows it even better than you do, right? He knows what's in there. And so now at the end of chapter 2, Paul's pointing out that not only are the Jews guilty of falling short of God as much as the Gentiles are, but Paul's also pointing out and he's reminding them of their position in God and who they are and what they're called to do. So it's like Paul's rebuking them. He's telling them to wake up, remember who you are. Now, I don't like it when I get in the flesh. I don't know if you guys like getting in the flesh. I don't like it. But what I don't like even more is when Carmen tells me when I'm in the flesh and she's with me, she'll say, remember who you are. Come on, you're supposed to be on my side. You know? That's what I'm thinking. Oh, my. Are you kidding? You're supposed to be on my side. I think, you know, especially in the car, you know, that road rage, you know, people driving in the slow 50 miles an hour in the fast lane. And come on, you want to tailgate and beep, 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 you know, and remember who you are. Oh, that's not what I want to hear. I want you to hear, hey, come on, push him out of the way. And, you know, I've seen this commercial. It reminds me of this commercial. I don't know, you might have seen it. This old couple, they're in the car. And this man, it has to do with car parts, I believe. I can't remember totally what it was involved. But they're sitting in the car. They're in the country, and the little old couple, and the man's like this. You know, he's like this. And he's driving real slow. And then this guy, this older guy, and he has a hot rod. He's behind the car, and he's beeping the horn, and they're just driving slow. And it might have to do with the steering wheel because he put, a brand-new steering wheel on it, and he had the old one here. So his wife's sitting there, and she has the steering wheel in her hand, and she's acting like she's driving. And so they're driving, and this car's getting impatient. So finally, he had it. He pulls next to him, and he starts yelling at him, and she's just smiling. And then she does this. She goes like this, and the guy goes, you know, and he spins out and wipes out, you know, because it's not a real steering wheel, but she's just playing with it. So she just goes, shoom. So he thought, okay, they're going to crash. Well, see, that's what I'm expecting from Carmen. Come on, let's just, you know. But the point is, how often do we need to be reminded who we are and whose we are? Often, guys, whether it's coming from the Lord, whether it's coming from the body of Christ, we need to be told. We need sometimes to be rebuked. We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded that we have to focus. We need to be reminded of who we are. And this is what Paul was doing here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's trying to remind them who they are in God and what God called them to be and God called them to do. And I think here in these last verses here that we're going to look at, these verses are an excellent portion of Scripture, not only to the Jews, but for us as Christians on how we should be and what we should do for the Lord. Be reminded. And Paul points out to the Jews, he gives them what God's bringing before them, the charges against them. Because in verse 17 through 20, God points out how they profess religion and how they profess their status. And then in verse 21 through 24, the Lord reminds them how they fail to practice or to live what they profess. And then in verse 25 through 27, how the Lord was showing them how their security was in their rituals, how they believed, what they believed in, and their practices. And they saw that as their as a security of God's approval and favor because they had the covenants and they have their traditions and everything. Well, hey, we're secure in the Lord and we have his favor. And then in verse 28 through 29, Paul points out how they fell short and they missed the point. And that is that a true believer is one who's right before God inwardly and not outwardly. People can look good outward, but inwardly, you, like I said, you can really look bad. In fact, you know that saying that says, hey, what you are in public, some of us look really good in public. You should be in private. Are you the same in private? Are you the same behind closed doors? Are you the same with a different company of people? If you profess to know God, if you profess that you have his covenants and you have your traditions and everything, but are you who you are behind closed doors? Now look at verse 17. Paul goes on, he says, indeed you are called a Jew and you rest on the law and you make your boast in God and you know his will and you approve the things that are excellent, and being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You're a light to those who are in darkness. You are an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of the of babes. And you have this form of knowledge and truth in the law. So again, Paul's rebuking them. He's chastising them. But he's reminding them who they are in God and their position in God. Now, Paul says in verse 17, he reminds them, hey, you guys are called Jews. Well, the word Jews, it comes from the word Judah, which it means praise. That's God's chosen people. The Jews were God. Paul says, you guys are God's chosen people. And yet they fell short of this responsibility. It's like us. We call ourselves Christians, right? But are we being Christ-like? Because that's what Christian means. Christian means Christ-like. Jews, that means, comes from Judah, means praise, the praises of God. So it's the same thing. And you know, we have to be Christ-like. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean you like you're a superhero, right? Because you're a Christian, you don't put a big C on your shirt here. C, what is C? A Christian. I'm a superhero, right? It means being someone who's real. That's why I look at it. It's being yourself and allowing God to be himself in you. People out the world out there need to see that you're just human. You're not perfect, but you don't use those shortcomings or those attitudes as an excuse not to be Christ-like. But we need to let the world know, guys, that there's a God who loves them, a God who forgives them, a God who changes us, and who can change them as well. And I think that's what it is to be a superhero for God. You could call yourself a Christian, but are you a Christian? That's being Christ-like. So again, they fell short, and Paul was bringing it out, just like many Christians fall short. Because Paul is telling them that not only are they called Jews, he says, but they rest in the law. He's talking about resting in the Word of God. You know what? They had the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures. They taught the Scriptures. And they honored the Word of God as the Word of God. And because of this, they felt that they were right in God's eyes. Just because they possessed the Word of God, because they had the Scriptures, they felt that that was enough for God's approval and acceptance. But again, this was their mistake, because God does not accept a person because he just happens to have his word in their possession. God approves and accepts the person who what? Is a doer of the word of God. That's who he accepts. That's who he's going to honor, those who live and obey the law of God, who have the word of God within their heart, not because you have a Bible in your home. Not because you pick it up sometimes or you read it, or maybe you even bring it to church. It's because you live it in your life. That's what God's looking at. They had everything, and yet God didn't honor it. Verse 17, look at it. Paul tells them, hey, you guys boast in God. That word boast in the Greek, it means to profess. It means to glory. It means to feel proud about one's profession of God and one's religion. So again, this is what they did. They openly professed that they believed in God, but again, the Lord was not interested in their profession. God wanted them to live for him and not just profess it, not just talk about it. In fact, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. He said, for the kingdom of God is what? Not in word, but in power. There's power in the Word of God. There's power when you live the Word of God. You got power. So you do become a superhero for God. One who's humble. One who can be used by God. It's not just word. It's power behind that. And the Lord's not interested in what you guys say. He's not interested in what we say. He's interested in what you say, and is there power behind it? That's what he's interested in. You know, What you're saying about the Lord and what you're sharing about God, is there power behind your words? Can I see, if I look at you, can I see the love of God, or can I see that you have God in your life without you having to tell me? Or without me having to ask, can I just look at you and say, wow, there's power in that person's life. That person's a Christian. I don't even have to ask. That person's a Christian. Or do I have to ask, hey, are you a Christian? Or I thought you were a Christian. The kingdom of God is not a word, but it's power. Now look at verse 18. Paul reminds them again. He says, and I know you know his will, and I know you approve the things that are excellent and being instructed out of the law. So again, he's talking to the Jews here, and he says, you guys, you know, you know God's will. They were familiar with the law. They were familiar with the commandments of God. They knew what God wanted from them, and they knew right from wrong. And again, this was the basis that they felt God's approval of them and why God favored them. But again, guys, just knowing God's will is not enough, because you have to what? You got to be a doer of God's will. In fact, Luke chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 15, he said, you are those who justify yourself before men. He was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But God knows your heart. Probably the same people that Paul's addressing. He says, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Paul says, here to persuade men, or am I here to persuade men to God? Are you here to be a people pleaser, or are you here to point people to God? I don't want to be a people pleaser. Because if I become a people pleaser in the sense, I'm going to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to do what you want to do, you know, and then I become a hireling. And I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. I'm doing it just so that I can have a job. There's pastors that do that. In fact, I remember when Pastor Lou, they brought him into a church down in South Park. And he went there to teach the word of God. And they said, we want you to teach this and teach that. And he said, can't do that. I'm here to teach what God shows me. But because he wouldn't teach what they wanted, he left the church. Now, if he would have done what they said, he would have been in it for the wrong reasons. He would have become a hireling, in it for the money or in it for a position. But no, he stood up for the word of God. He says, I'm gonna teach what God shows. And this is probably the reason why you're always telling me, mijo, yes, meatloaf. Just do what God calls you to do. That's it. Because that's all that God requires from you. And that's what I do. I'm just going to do what God called me to do. Even though I'm being pulled this way and I'm pulling that way. And I'm like, oh, I wish I would stretch, though, get tall. I'm going to do what God called me to do. Now, again, Paul told them, you guys know the things of God. You know what are excellent. I mean, you guys know what God requires of you, because Micah 6:8 tells us. God shows us what he requires from us. Each and every one of us knows what God requires. And not only did they know God's will, but they were able to discern the more excellent and the better things of God, to live them in their lives and to live a life that's in its fullness. And this is what Paul was touching. So they were able to what? Approve, to express, to proclaim the things of God. And once again, they felt that that was enough to please God with. But, guys, God is not interested in man's approval. God's not interested in man's approval of the better things in life. God wanted them, and he wants us to live out the better things of life for what? For the excellence of the gospel's sake and not your own. That's what we're here to live for, the gospel's sake. We're here to live for Christ. And look at verse 19. He goes, and Paul tells him, and again, he says, you guys are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. So he tells them, you guys are a guide to the blind. And the word confident here, it means to persuade ensure they were supposed to be that example to others, just like us. See, it's good to hear this. Paul's rebuking, but this is what we're called to do. We're called to be an example, a guide to lead what? Others to God, and not to religion. They weren't leading the people of God, God's chosen people, to him. They were leading them in religion, not to a relationship with God. They were supposed to help others turn what? From darkness to light. And they were called to open the eyes of the blind to God. Now the word darkness here, it means those who stumble about searching for light. It means those who aren't unable to find it. Now they felt they found the light. We have the light of God in us because we're the Jews, right? We're God's chosen people. And that light was living, but their life and light was living a religious life. But again, the Bible tells us that religion is not the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. Having a relationship with him is the light of the world. But man's confident that he is a guide for others doesn't mean that he's going to be the true guide. Just because he says, hey, I'm here to lead you and I'm here to guide you, doesn't mean he's a true guide, because a true guide for the Lord means you have to follow the true guide, which is Jesus Christ. John 14:6 tells us that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Man, there are many guides in the world, but they're leading people down the wrong road. When we went to Israel way back, we had a guide with us. This man knew scripture. This man knew history. Everywhere he took, he laid it out for us. But this man did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was shocked. When I found out he wasn't saved, how can he not be saved when he knows the word of God? When he knows the history of the Jews, the history of Jerusalem, he knows everything according to Scripture. Everything he said was according to Scripture. And yet, he did not know Jesus Christ as the light of the world. I can't fathom that. And then I was witnessing downtown, and I was sharing the Lord with this man. He was sitting there, and I started sharing the Scripture, and I had to stop because this man was quoting scripture after scripture after scripture. I was so impressed. I was like, wow, I want to be like him. Then he said, excuse me. Okay, and then in the book of John. And I'm like, okay, now I know where he's coming from. He's a guide, but he's a blind guide. It's like Jesus talked about in Matthew 15:14. He says the blind leaders of Israel, they're blind. And if they're blind, they're leading people who are blind. And if they become the blind leading the blind, both of them will fall into a ditch. I don't want to be a blind leader. I want to make sure I'm leading them correctly. This is what we're called to do. We are called to be leaders, to lead. Just like Paul was rebuking them because they were leading blindly. Look at verse 20. And he goes on and says, and you guys are instructors of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have a form of knowledge and truth in the law. So they were supposed to be instructor of the foolish. The word foolish here means the thoughtless, the senseless, the undirected. It refers to people who are just walking around life with no direction of life or not to God. He says, you guys are supposed to be instructors. The best instructor, and I find that the best training for any job, Christian or just any job, is on-the-job training. That's the best training. Is on-the-job training. And it is the same as a Christian. If you're going to be an instructor for others to the Lord, what better to be the best instructor as one who's following after the very things that you're instructing? They were weren't instructing others to about the true meaning of life in God. They were instructing others into religion, into traditions, into sacraments, and all these religious acts, not into a relationship with God. He tells them that you guys are teachers of the immature. The word babes here in verse 20 says you guys are a teacher of babes. That means infants, the immature, the novice. We're talking about new church members. But they weren't even doing that. Well, again, the question is, what makes a person mature? What makes a person capable of teaching the immature? Is the person with the experiences of God. That's the best witness. The best witness is a silent witness. Is when they look at your life and they don't have to ask. They see your life and they see you're a Christian. They see you love God. They know you love God without even having to tell them. Why? Because it's their experience with Christ that will lead you to be a teacher of infants, of the immature. In fact, the Bible tells you older women, what's your job? You're supposed to teach the younger women. Teach them. Why? Teach them because you're more experienced in life. Us men, older men, well, you older men, you got to teach us younger men. Got to teach us younger men. Why? Because you're more experienced in life. And you should be more experienced in the Word of God. The Wednesday morning Bible study that I teach at Denny's, these guys are in their 80s, 90s, 70s. They were in the Bible when I was in diapers. And I love their experiences. I shouldn't even be teaching. They should be teaching. But they said, no, you teach us. But I love to hear their experiences in life because it's like, wow, they are not retired in the Lord. We don't retire in the Lord. The older you get, guys, the closer you should be getting to the Lord spiritually and the closer you're going to get to the Lord physically. Because one day we will give up the ghost if the Lord should tarry. But again, they were supposed to be instructors. Now Paul gets into their hypocrisy. Okay, remember what the word hypocrite is? Hypocrites is a play actor. Exactly, a play actor. Some of us play act better than others. But look what he says in verse 21. He says, now you guys, he says, therefore, you who teach another, do you teach yourself? This is truth, guys, because when I get up here to teach you, I find that I end up teaching my own self. I'm like, wow, Lord, if they don't get anything out of this, man, I'm getting a lot out of it. You are speaking to me because I'm here to teach you, but I'm teaching myself. Now, that's the first question that Paul throws at them. He says, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? And so the question here is not just for teachers, guys, but it's for everyone who calls himself a Christian. Because we are leaders. Christians are teachers, not because you hold some kind of degree, not because we are in the ministry. We are teachers and leaders because we are believers. We're Christians. And we are called to what? Teach others. But we are called to teach them the very things that we teach ourselves. Every one of us here. We all know right from wrong. We know who God is. We know who Jesus is. We know who the Holy Spirit is. And we know what the Bible is. Therefore, we are are good teachers. We're the best teachers is because why? We're teaching ourselves. Therefore, we have the authority to teach others. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you are our epistle written in the heart, and you're known and you're read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on the tablet of flesh, that is, of the heart. In other words, Paul's saying, you guys read this, and you learn it, and you teach it well, because your life alone it might be the only Bible that somebody will ever read. Your life might be the only Bible that somebody will ever pick up. So what kind of version of the Bible are you expressing? Is it your own, or is it actually the truth? The very promises of God that you found to be true, are those the ones that you are actually living? The ones that we quote to others and we can throw them out in their face? Are we, Paul, like Paul said, hey, you who teach others, are you teaching yourself? So we are commanded by Jesus himself to live and to follow after these very promises that we believe to be the truth in the Word of God. The very truth that we share with our children, that we share with our family members, with our friends, with our co-workers. Do we teach them ourselves? Do we listen? Are you listening to what you're saying? Now, I'm going to do an experiment here. I want everybody to take your hands, and I want you to put them over your ears. You got to do both hands. And just kind of hum real fast. Now, do you hear like an echo, like reverb, like a monitor, right? Okay, now keep it on there. Keep them on there. And I want you to say this with your hands over your ears. I want you to repeat after. Can you hear me? Okay. Listen to it. Now, with your hands there, I want you to say this. What right do I have to tell others how to live and I don't live it myself? Can you hear yourself? Right? It's like you can hear yourself. I can't hear any of you, but I hear myself. What right do we have to share with others if we don't live it ourselves? You got to listen to yourself when you're out there, you're being a teacher and you're sharing the Word of God. You got to teach yourself. In fact, Jesus said that those who don't live what they preach, they're like the Pharisees who say, hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. That's the worst kind of sin there. It's called hypocrisy. Yeah, do what I say. Don't do that, but don't do what I do. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, you guys appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're like full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then he went on, he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? He said, in Revelation, you're either hot or you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, God's going to spit you out. And then he goes, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you be for me or not for me than to be for me and not for me. He says, because if you are like that, he says, I'm going to just spit you out of my mouth. You can imagine being spit out by God. Ooh, man, you're just going to keep going and going. And, you know, can you imagine his saliva? Wow, man, you know, it's like, ooh, you got that saliva in your mouth. Can you imagine God? You'll be drowning in it. And then the second question that Paul throws at him, look at there in verse 21. He says, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Wow, that's not me. I don't steal. Be careful. Because you who say that a person should not steal, do you steal? Do you take from others? Do you steal money? Do you steal from your job materials? Do you steal from your neighbor? Do you steal from your family? I mean, the list can go on. It can go on and on. And if you steal, what right do you have to tell others not to steal? We're not talking about going in the store and just, you know. We're talking about, hey, maybe you're at work or you're at your job and you say, man, I just don't want to go to the store. I need a pen. I'll just take this. We're talking little things. Yeah, it's no big deal. I mean, we can get split hairs and everything. But it's not, it's the attitude of the heart. Those little things, what counts. Or maybe you steal something from a neighbor's yard. Or, you know, I went one time and saw these roses. I said, oh, those, you give Carmen roses. I'll just pick the flowers. And, hey, why are you picking the flowers? And then I went into the store and I was looking at the magazine, Lowrider magazine I was going through. And the guy says, you over there, young man, goes, why do you have to, you don't have to read this still. And I'm like, oh, man, you're right. It was a small store. But that's what I was doing. Instead of buying it, I was just going through it, you know, and looking at it. But he said, he got mad. He said, you have to read the still? And then he throws a third question. Look at verse 22. He says, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You know, I think, honestly, every one of us here is probably guilty of this. I've never committed adultery. Never. You who say, tell a person you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Well, listen. If you want your wives, your husbands, your sons, your daughters to live pure lives, are you living a pure life? Are you committing adultery physically, or are you doing it spiritually? Aha, there we go. I maybe not did it physically, Lord, but spiritually, okay. Can you say that you worship God or, I think I went page too much there. Okay, here we go. Committing adultery, not only physically, but also this means spiritually, guys. What are you watching on TV? What are you reading? What are you hearing? Are you the type of person that likes to take a second look, guys? You know, that second look will lead you, or ladies, will lead you into some kind of what? Emotional or physical or spiritual adultery. And if you don't believe me, ask David. Not David here, guys. David said, whoa, no, don't ask me. I'm not doing that. I'm talking about, read about David, King David. Because he took a second look. He went, first of all, he wasn't in God's will. He was supposed to be out in war in the time of year when all the kings gather for war. He decided, hey, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to relax. I'm going to stay back. I'll send the man. Went up on the roof. What are you doing on the roof? Yeah, they pray three times a day on the roof. Went on the roof. Went over, saw Bathsheba bathing. Now, what was she doing bathing outside? Or maybe the curtains open. Ladies, shut them curtains. Because you got David's out. I'm seriously, you might not know it. But there are people who are watching. I saw a video. It was on the news. And this guy, the camera caught this man crawling and sneaking, watching this woman in the shower and bathing. And then when the car came, he ran and hid underneath. Then he got back, he came back. And this was more than one day. They caught it on camera. And I keep telling you, you got to close the curtain. Don't even give an inch because, you know, things happen. David, look, he saw Bathsheba bathing. Took a second look, probably took a third look. And then what happened? It led to this emotional adultery. Then it led to a physical adultery. He said, hey, who's that woman next door? Well, that's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Okay, I want to meet her. The next step, brought her in. Next step, he slept with her, got her pregnant. Then he committed murder, murdered her husband. Then he took her as his own wife. So you can commit adultery spiritually. Are you looking at pornography, guys, women? Doesn't have to be videos. It could be a book. It could be a magazine. It could be novels. Are you reading these, ladies? Are you? I don't think men read them. Novels with Fabian in it, you know? I think that's Fabio. Fabio. Okay. Who's Fabian? Oh, he's on Good Times or something. Fabio. Oh, you know. Oh, you're in that novel. Which series? You know? Are you reading novels? Do you have lustful thoughts? Do you have sexual thoughts, ladies? Ladies, do you dress to kill? Okay, are you dressing in a manner where you're exposing your body? Even if you might not attend to do it, you might not do it purposely, it just happens, but you know what it's doing to the men? So you have to be careful. Very important. Jesus said if you do it spiritually, then you've done it physically in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. He said that in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard of old that you should not commit adultery, but I say whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within her heart. And I remember sitting in church one time in that North Park Theater. Mike McIntosh got up there, awesome brother. And this is what, why I thought, oh man, he's real. This man, he's not acting like a hypocrite, a play actor. He's being himself. He said, yeah, I have to come up, I have to confess. I was in the store and I was at the magazine shop and the magazine section of Save-On, and I'm looking at the magazine. You see all these lady magazines and stuff. And as I was looking, he said, all of a sudden it felt like God was chastising me. He says, I could have swore I heard the intercom say, Mike McIntosh lusting in aisle 3. And I thought, wow, that is awesome. Because it's in really in aisle 5. And so he said that, and I was impressive that he was willing to be transparent before the whole body of Christ. And he said he had to repent and he had to get out of there. So you have to be careful. Fourth question, look what he says. He said, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Well, how many here ever robbed a temple? Okay, how many here never robbed a temple? Okay, now listen to what this means, guys, because you might change your mind. He says, you who abhor idols, that abhor, you know, it's gross. Idols are just, it's nasty, you know. In the King James, it means sacrilege. And the word sacrilege means to violate one's commitment to God and to rob from God. It means to consider something that's more important than God. It don't mean going to the church and steal, coming into this church and when no one's looking, run off with this. Are you robbing for what's supposed to be God's? In the book of Hosea, the Lord declared that the adultery of the Jews was demonstrated in the way they had distanced themselves from following after God and following after other lovers, other idols, other priorities, guys, other affections. We're talking practical things here. I'm not talking great things. I'm talking practical life. Are you robbing the temple? You're the temple of God. So you got to be careful that you don't think, well, I don't rob temples, so this doesn't cover me. But are you stealing from God your time? So can you say that you worship God? Can you say that, yeah, I worship God, but I abhor idols? You know what? You can take what belongs to God through your commitment, through your time, through your life, even through your tithes and offerings. Are you giving back to God? Are you tithing? If you're not, you're robbing God. Because he said, test me, watch. Watch it and see, trust me, just give me your first portion and watch if I don't bless you more. Everyone who tithes have experienced that already, every time, because he's faithful. Well, maybe all these things, your commitment, your time, your life, your tithes and offerings, maybe you're giving it to something else, so then you are making something else more important than God. You're making it an idol. So be careful. You got to put God first in everything and before everything. Look at the fifth question, verse 23. He says, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? You who boast, he says, you who boast, you Jews, you boast and you rejoice and you take pride in the law. You take pride in the Bible. We do as Christians. But are you feeling that when you're breaking the law? When you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, can you honestly say, praise God? Yeah, I just cursed at somebody. Praise God. You know, I did it very well. I did it good. Scared him. You know, I scared the hell out of him, but I didn't lead him to God. We're called to scare the hell out of people, literally, but lead them to God and lead them and scare it out with love, compassion, with tender mercies. And if need be, you got a couple of times you got to yank someone out by force, Bible says. Some of us were. Some of us will barely make it in, it says. Some of us, you got to just forcefully yank them out of the pit of hell. You know, they were rejoicing in the law. Are you breaking the law? Are you doing the law and you're dishonoring God? Well, the answer is very clear here, guys. We dishonor God every time we don't live what we say, or we don't practice what we preach. Do you share the word of God and yet you break his commandments, the very words that you share with others? Because that's what they were doing. This is what Paul's pointing out. And when we do that, then we are dishonoring God before men. And when we dishonor God before men, Paul says that we blaspheme his name. And we give the world reason to what? Take God's name in vain. To mock God, to ridicule God, to curse God, to curse the church, not to accept the Lord, even to deny him. Because look at verse 24. Paul says, you guys, in the name of God is blasphemy among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Jesus said in Mark 9, he said, if we cause any of these little ones who believe in him to stumble, it's better for us to tie a millstone around our necks and thrown into the sea. And if this is the church, I can imagine what it is for the world when we cause them to stumble. Now, Paul, he addresses the very covenant of the Lord that the God made at the very beginning with this people. I'm talking about the covenant of circumcision. That's what set God's people apart from the rest. And it started with Abraham, who was considered the father of the Jewish nation. You can read about it in Genesis 17. But again, the act of circumcision that Paul was bringing out, that was an identification of God's covenant people. He said, this is what identifies you as God's chosen people. God's covenant people here is circumcision. And it was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward work in their lives, just like baptism. When you get baptized, doesn't mean you're saved, but what you're showing is an outward act of an inward change. And so the circumcision, that was an illustration also of God dealing with the flesh. It was meant to be a picture of an outward act of a transformation that takes place inward. And so to the Jews, the Gentiles, they would call them uncircumcised dogs. But again, they got it all wrong because they put their trust and they put their faith, they put their worship on the physical mark instead of the spiritual reality of what it represented. You can do that in the gifts of the Spirit. Oh yeah, you know, you can put your trust in all these things and the gifts and everything when it's supposed to take place inside of you. Now look at verse 25. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written codes of circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So, you know, the circumcision, that played a big part in the life of the Jews. But Paul says, hey, you guys who are into circumcision, if you break the law, then you're worse off than being uncircumcised. And if that uncircumcised person keeps the law, then he's just as one who is circumcised. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So everything we do, guys, outwardly for the Lord means nothing if it's not based on what's done inwardly. If you can't live it, what you do outwardly, it'll mean nothing to God. In fact, he told Israel that. He said, hey, don't bother bringing me your sacrifices. They're futile. I don't want them. You guys are not living the way you're supposed to. That's just a waste of time. It's a waste. It's an act. It just becomes a tradition. It becomes a routine. Well, again, what you do outwardly, it's not going to mean nothing if it's not on the foundation of an inward change in your life. So whether you're Jewish, whether you're Christian, Paul says, he who is a true circumcised person or a true Jew or a true Christian, a true believer, are the ones who are worthy of praise in the sight of God, are not people who live out an out life or outworthy life with God in the flesh, with acts, with religion, with self-righteousness. This ain't going to get you nowhere. It's those who worship God in what? In spirit and in truth. They're the ones who are going to rejoice. Those are the ones that Jesus loves. Those are the ones who accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You want to know what it is to be a true Jew or a true Christian? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. It's not law. It's not rituals. It's not whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised, or any act that you do before God is going to make you acceptable before God. Because being acceptable to God, according to Romans 12 here, is not an outward thing. Being acceptable to God is an inward thing. It's of the heart. It's of the spirit. It's of God. It's being transformed by the way, the renewing of your mind, the way I think. My whole life has changed. I don't think like I used to think anymore. My thoughts are His thoughts. I take on the mind of Christ. That's how I'm going to know what the perfect will of God is. In John chapter 4, we're going to end it here. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's all the Lord wants from us, guys. That's all. That's why He made us. He made us what? To worship Him and to fellowship with Him. That's why you were made. And that's all that He requires. Amen.